Morning. We're in Ezekiel 36 for our reading, starting in verse 16, going to the end of the chapter. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and that yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you, and will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for the sin and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, "This land was laid waste, has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited." Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plea and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offering at Jerusalem during her appointed festivals. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
Thanks, Maggie. Is it okay if I move some of this stuff? Technology. I hate it. Now I can't even find my notes. Bear with me. I couldn't even text to say that I was on my way because I left my phone up at SCG because I had to use my phone to Zoom, and then the Zoom recording didn't work. So we are Zooming out elsewhere, aren't we? Well, I hope that's working because my recording was a backup. Anyway, I think I've talked long enough so that I found where I was. Nice. All right, well, keep your Bibles open there at Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me pray before we take a look at it. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, please help us to see who you are, help us to see your character, to hear your voice, and to know you more personally.
Lord God, you are unchanging and eternal. You spoke to Israel through Ezekiel thousands of years ago, and you speak to us through the same words today. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to come to your word, not looking for what might gain ourselves, but looking for your will for our lives. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do want to acknowledge something. I want to acknowledge just how much I enjoy doing what I do. Being one of the pastors of this church, and particularly planting in Ginellabar, even the study, which I'm not very good at, but I certainly appreciate it. Having time and energy to invest in people's lives and to encourage people to follow Jesus, I do love all that. However, there are some things that I miss about what I used to do. There are things that I miss about my days working in hard rock quarries. And at the top of that list was blasting. The greatest thing I loved about blasting was that moment, that adrenaline-pumping experience of those few, not just seconds, but milliseconds, that brief moment when the power of several tons of explosive gel smashes tens of thousands of tons of hard rock into pieces. And depending on any available safe vantage points, I often allowed just a few people to view the blasts, and their reactions was almost the same every time. These were quarry workers, so I won't repeat anything that they said. Are we still working? Okay. I won't repeat what usually comes out of people's mouths when they see a blast in real life. And the video, it never does, even if it was the volume was cranked right up, the video never does justice to actually being there and witnessing and experiencing the quarry blast. There's something about the power that's displayed to turn this massive solid piece of rock into a pile of rubble. And in between this solid mass and the muck pile, and that is the technical term for it, there's a very brief moment where life just seems to have burst forth from within the rock, and it's amazing. In the blink of an eye, a mountain of stone has been shattered and scattered. But when the echo of the blast stops, and when the smoke has dissipated, when the neighbour's teacups have stopped shaking, well, the muck pile is still a pile of dead rocks. The quick signs of life are gone, and the nature of the rock remains the same. It's stone cold dead. Well, not by force of explosive gel, but by the will of the infinitely more powerful sovereign God of all creation, Israel had been scattered. Ezekiel himself is among the exiles in Babylon, feeling the effects of Israel's broken relationship with God firsthand. Yet God had revealed his glory to Ezekiel in his first vision and promised to restore a people for himself. But as Ezekiel received this word from God, the people of Israel were scattered. In verses 17 to 19, God says that when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. They were unclean. They defiled the land with idol worship, and God dispersed them among the nations. They were scattered through the countries. Why were they scattered? Because of sin. Judged according to their actions, God says in verse 19. And through this whole book and here in this chapter, God reveals the results of our sinful nature. He reveals to us also his own nature as he plans to rescue his people. Sinful human nature
causes us to flee from God. We don't naturally run to God. We hide from him. But not only that, Israel's sin had resulted in God's departure from the temple, you might remember, as we saw in chapter 10. Sin has always separated people from God. And the chasm between sinful people and God, well, it's immeasurable because we're heading in opposite directions. He withdraws and we flee because of sin. Israel was supposed to be in the presence of God. They were meant to be his holy people, different from the world, set apart, but they certainly weren't living as God's holy people. Rather than living in obedience to God, revering his name, they were disobedient. And they dragged God's name through the dirt. They were supposed to shine a light of God's holy name among the nations so that everyone on earth could see how good it is to live under the good rule of the glorious God. But instead, Israel had made God's name a laughingstock. The nations around, well, they knew that Israel was supposed to be God's nation, and Israel still claimed to be God's people, but that's what's so offensive. Claiming to be God's people, and yet look at how they treated his name. Rather than proclaim his great name, they profaned his name. Verse 20 says, wherever they went among the nations, they profaned his holy name. Verse 21, they profaned his name. 22, God's holy name, Israel, have profaned. Verse 23, God's great name has been profaned among the nations. The name that you, that is Israel, have profaned among them. It's pretty clear, isn't it? God's making a clear and strong point against a serious offence. They treated God's name disrespectfully by their words and actions. Rather than God's name being revered, they made his name a laughingstock. It was so serious because of who God is. So you and I, we might take it seriously when our name gets dragged through the mud. Or maybe you're not that concerned about your own reputation. But this is the holy God, the creator of the universe that we're talking about here. God's great name should be made known as a blessing to the world. It's good. It's good for people to know who God is. But what Israel had done to God's name, profaning his name, bringing a curse on people rather than a blessing. They took on the practices of other nations instead of setting an example to them. Instead of making God's glorious name known as a blessing to the world, they profaned his name by seeking idols, being unfaithful to the most faithful, perfectly loving God. People's intent was evil. Their hearts were hard. So hard. They were stone cold dead. They didn't glorify God because they had hearts of stone. Hearts of stone can't glorify God. They're dead. Lifeless. And that's the result of sin. Separation from the God of life. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's where it leads. Because of sin, Israel was scattered. Their hearts were void of life. And they had aligned themselves with the world, choosing death over life. And that's the choice that we've all made. To reject the God of life. It's what we call the sinful nature, human nature. Our hearts have all turned away from the God of life, and we've all chosen death. And according to verse 26, by nature, we have hearts of stone. And a heart of stone is dead. No matter how much energy you try to pump into it, two truckloads of power gel wouldn't come close to breathing life into our stone hearts. No matter how much we try to energize our own hearts by our own efforts, it's useless. By our own efforts, our hearts are still stone cold dead. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because a dead heart can't revive itself. It just can't. Not even Dr. Strange could revive himself. He needed someone else. I certainly hope that you're still with me, because, like, here comes the good bit. Here comes the but. The turning point. It's the turning point, really, in the whole book. Even though God's promises have been dropped in from time to time throughout these first 35 chapters of Ezekiel, this is the big turning point. So you have a look in verse 26 at God's heart. He's talking about our hearts, but his heart's desire is revealed. Verse 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's a pretty well known couple of verses, an obvious favorite, and often quoted. God's expressed his heart's desire, and his heart's desire is for us to live. But we haven't seen how. He's been showing us right the way through all of this judgment. He's been pointing us to a promise, but we haven't seen how up until now. One of my favorite verses from earlier so far in the book of Ezekiel is chapter 18, verse 32, where God, among all of his talk about judgment for sin, he says that he takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. And he calls for people to repent and live. And again, this revelation of God's forgiving and gracious heart pops up here in 33, verse 11. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? This is God's pleading heart. He takes no pleasure in death. His heart's desire is for people to live, for us to be saved. And remember, this is in response to the way that Israel had treated God's name. Such is his grace. Life is only found in God, in his presence. We're separated from him because of sin. The Israelites were scattered among the nations. So how could anyone live? How can we do it? Well, we can't do it. Only he can. And that's his heart. Turn to him, he says, turn and accept what he offers and live. The only way for people to live is to be gathered to God, by God himself. And that's his promise, isn't it? Look at verse 24. God says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. His promise here in chapter 36 is so encouraging. Imagine how encouraging this would have been for Ezekiel and the exiles in Babylon. God will gather his people. And the good news for us today is that this is not just a promise for ancient Israel. It's a promise for us. If you've ever tried in vain to impress God like I have, then I hope that this is as good news for you as it is for me. God's promise of a restored relationship with him is bigger and better than we could imagine. This is how God responds to his name being profaned among the nations, with both justice and grace. God promises to gather his people to himself, but if he's just, then it comes at a cost. And only God fully understands just how great the cost. See, God, he didn't just simply open the doors and hope that people would return to him. That wouldn't work. If God simply opened the doors for us to return to him, we don't do that. We run away from God. That's what our sin does. That's what our hearts do. But God is the one who will gather his people. And this is so significant. We have to understand that this is how God works. That God works. That he is the one who does it. He's the only way for us to be saved. Did you notice in this chapter that it's not about us? It's not about restoring our name, but it's all about him. His name is what counts because life is only found in his name. Verse 22, he says, "It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name." If God wants to make our salvation about us and about our name, then we've got no hope. Our nature leads us to death. Only with a new heart and a new spirit can we live. Only with his heart and his spirit can we live. Hope is only found in God's name. Life can only be given by God in his own name. And it's out of love for us that God removes our old name, our old heart, our old spirit. It's out of love for us that he gives us his own. Out of love for us that he makes it all about him. So how could he remove our sinful heart and still be just? But how could he leave us with our dead hearts and still be gracious? Well, through the gift of his own son, he is both just and gracious. You see, the good news of the Bible is that God's done more than just give us a second chance. He's given us more than a second chance. He's given us his own son. He gave us Jesus, who humbled himself, became flesh to do what we could never do. That's how he gathers us. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." There's no room for us to think that we've done anything to earn this. It's all him. This is his amazing gift of grace. And he did it all for us through Jesus. And that was the cost. And that's how God was still just. By his grace, we don't have to pay it. But Jesus paid it all. He removed our heart of stone. He removed my rebellious heart, your rebellious heart. And Jesus took that upon himself. He took our heart of stone. God took our heart of stone, our cold, dead heart, and put it in his own son. And he paid the price for it. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, felt every bit of our rebellion, our sin against God. He felt it on his shoulders as he hung on the cross to die the death that we deserve, the death that was fitting for our cold, dead hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's such good news. God removed our heart of stone, our dead heart rampant with sin and rebellion, and he put it in his son. And Jesus bore the brunt of our sin, being separated from God. And so the Son came under the Father's judgment on our behalf. And using some of the language from this passage, Jesus took on our disgrace, our shame. Jesus took on our blood-soaked hands. He took on our idol worship. He took on our unfaithfulness, our uncleanness, our depravity. He took it all upon himself as he was nailed to the cross. And he took it to remove it from us. We're free from it through faith in God's promise to gather us to himself and to give us life. While we're quoting well-known verses, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. And there's no other way because no one else could pay the price. No one else could take our dead hearts away. He's the only way. As followers of Jesus, we now share his heart. That's what we receive in return, I should say. It's an exchange. And that's why our sin grieves us. That's why we loathe our sin, because we share his heart. And his heart desires not for us to be separated from God by sin, but his heart desires for us to be united with him. He has given us a heart that desires what he desires. So how do we live as people with a new heart and a new spirit? We live in response to his grace. We live as people who have been healed. So we don't point to ourselves and our ability to become better. We point to the one who has healed us for eternity. We testify to his saving grace and we claim no credit at all for our healing. We no longer build towers to the sky to make a name for ourselves. That was our old nature. But rather we proclaim and celebrate his holy name. With new hearts and a new spirit, God's holy name becomes so important to us. 63 times I counted, if I'm right, and probably not, but it's a lot of times, 63 times in the book of Ezekiel, God declares his will to make his name known, saying things like, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." 63 times. With hearts that beat to God's rhythm and follow his desire, we want to make his name known, not ours. Our name, certainly my name, won't save anyone. Why would we want to proclaim our own name? It's not good for anyone. The gospel of Jesus brings life. It's God's name and his identity that was revealed to us through Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. God revealed himself perfectly to us in Jesus. And it's his name by which people can be saved. So we now seek to proclaim God's holy name. We share his concern for his holy name. We love others in his name. We talk about what he has done for us. We share the good news about what Jesus has done as he has revealed God's glory for us and removed the curse of our sin, removed our stone-cold dead hearts, and gave us life and life to the full. It's important for us to remember, isn't it? As we share with people that our lives are no longer about us, and it's good that our lives aren't about us. Because our lives, our stories, are all about Him. Because we live only in Him. And we proclaim the gospel of Jesus. See, what we tell people about who we are has to reflect who God is. We have to tell people who God is, make His name known. As we live as forgiven people, recipients of God's grace, we're not people who have earned life, but we've freely received it. That's the liberating news of the gospel. That we're new, not just revived, but totally transformed from death to life. We've gone from being enemies of God to children of God because we are recipients of new and living hearts. We are a recipient of His own life-giving Spirit. And it's all by His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that you give us hope. We thank You that You have given us a new heart and a new spirit. Your very own heart and spirit giving us life. Father, thank You for true life through Your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to celebrate our identity in You. Help us by Your Spirit to live according to who You have made us to be. Your children, concerned for Your name. Lord, we want to share the gospel with others. We pray that You would take us and use us for Your glory. Father, we know that You have us here in this town for Your purposes. And Lord, we know that You have people here in Lismore and Ganelabar who You are pursuing. People who You are preparing. People who You will rescue. And Lord, we pray that You would give us the wisdom and the boldness to proclaim Your name so that others will hear Your word and recognize Your glory. So that others will turn to You and receive life. The life that You have graciously shared with us. That You have given us freely. And we pray this for the sake of Your glorious name and through Your perfect Son, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.